I do want to welcome you. If you are here for the first time, we're just so honored that you would join us here this morning. Thank you for being here. If you are a young adult and you came here for the Live Full Conference, where are you guys at? All right. We are so honored that you guys are here. Thank you for coming. We hope God blessed you in this conference, and we're honored that you'd join us here this morning, be part of our family this morning. If we haven't met yet, my name is John Larson. I'm privileged to get to preach the gospel to you as one of the Summit View pastors this morning. Per usual, for those of you who prayed for your pastors each week, thank you. Your prayers are carrying me this morning, and I'm really excited for what we're going to dig into. One more thing, if you're tuning in through the live stream, hello. We are going to be concluding the sermon with communion, so now would be a good time to get the bread and the cup ready so you're ready to join us. Well, here's where we're at. We are in a series that we've entitled a series about pursuing godliness in the everyday things of life, pleasing God in them. Usually this time of year, many of us are thinking about resolutions, what are going to be my priorities for the new year, and we wanted to kind of kickstart the year with a reminder that all of life belongs to God, not just Sunday mornings or Bible reading or volunteering or whatever, but it all belongs to Him. And you might remember last week, Mark did a great job. He used this illustration where he described our pursuit of God can kind of be segmented, where we've got all these things on the bookshelf of our life. We've got work to fit in, and then one slot in our life is our Christianity slot. And then I noticed that Mark does quite a bit of chores. He's got laundry, cleaning, and chores. But there's a lot of other things to try to fit in, including one of those being exercise, which is actually going to be our topic, interestingly enough, today. Our goal, as he was sharing through this analogy, is not that we'd segment our Christianity, but that we'd pursue godliness, pleasing God, becoming more like Jesus in all of life, not just in one part. I'd love to expand on the bookshelf illustration by adding another one of my own, an athletic one, because today we are talking about exercise. I'll tell you a personal story. Back when I was in high school, I ran cross country. And in our town, there were buses that were the color green. And one day while we were at practice, my coach made an offhand comment. He said, "You know what you guys should do? Every time one of those green buses drives by, you should chase it because it will improve your speed and your endurance." And so he said it offhand, and we took it as an actual challenge. And not only for the moments when we were at practice, this applied to every moment of every day. So there were times when it was the middle of lunch and you drop everything and you run and you chase the bus. Or maybe even some might have seen a bus during class, skipped out and come back. And so we made our own t-shirts. I don't know if you can read it. It's a little blurry from back in the day. It says Green Obsession. And it's got a picture of the green bus. And all that to say that our training wasn't limited just to the times when we were doing practice, afternoon practice. No, every moment was a chance to be training. I'll give you one more illustration to kind of drive this in. Many of you follow professional athletics. You know athletes, they have to train all the time. I appreciate the Tour de France. I like following it. I remember I was seeing an interview at the end of one of them, and they interviewed this guy. You know, they bike for like 3 weeks, hundreds and hundreds of miles. And they said, "Man, are you kind of sad? The tour is over. You're all done." And he said, "No, I'm really excited because now I can have pizza and beer." Because for months, training isn't just about the exercise you do. It's about your whole life. It affects your sleep. It affects who you spend time with. It affects whether you have pizza and beer or not and everything else. And as we're going to see today, much like those two analogies, all of the Christian life is meant to help us pursue godliness. We talked about this last week. I'm going to give my own additional definition of godliness. A lot of times when we think of godliness, we think about kind of like wearing really uncomfortable clothes and doing really flowery language and being very impressive with our spirituality. That's actually not how the New Testament describes godliness. It's a little bit more like this. Like all of life, you're trying to know God more. You're trying to become more like Jesus. Your aim is to obey the great commandment in all of your life. It doesn't matter where it is. But all this comes in response to the gospel. It comes with the power of Christ in us, the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just empty religion. It's just asceticism. It doesn't do anything. It's not true godliness. So this is what we're pursuing. And this word, godliness, it actually comes from 1 Timothy, which is the book we're doing this series on. And you might have even remembered we looked at this last week, but we'll go back to some of the same verses. I'd encourage you to follow along, and you can even grab that Bible that's in front of you if you don't have one with you. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 7. It's on page 992 in your house Bible. I don't know what page it's on if you brought your own Bible. 1 Timothy 4, 7, and 8. This is going to be our base camp for today, and we'll explore from here. Let's read God's word with me here. Verse 7. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. We'll just cut to the chase. What's the main point? What's the imperative here? Train yourself for godliness. It's the main idea that Paul is writing to this young leader, Timothy, as he's leading in Ephesus. Train yourself for godliness. The type I just mentioned before, the type of training that includes all of life, not just the workouts, but it encompasses everything. It's kind of an interesting word here. Just give one Greek thing here for today. Here's the word for train. Humnazo. Does that look like a word you're familiar with? I liked how one commentator put it when he wrote this. This is a word that smells of the gym in it. The sweat of a good workout is in this word. Clearly, this is the word from which we get our word gymnasium. But Paul isn't telling us to work out. That's actually not the context of this passage. Even though the word training shows up, and even though he does mention bodily training, we'll get to that in a second, he is actually telling us to train, put all of our vigilance like a professional athlete into avoiding false gospels, he calls them silly myths, and believing and walking in the true gospel, becoming more like Jesus. Maybe it'd be helpful for us to briefly cover the verses we covered even last week, just to give us a little bit of context. So Paul says that the time is coming, maybe it's here, when there are going to be certain false teachers who are going to describe godliness as mostly trying to avoid things, specifically not eating certain foods and not getting married. These, according to the false teachers, these are the true measurement of godliness. This is how you know you're really mature. Paul is saying actually that if we do this, if we avoid these foods, it doesn't make us more godly. It's harmful because it's against the gospel. It's calling bad things that God calls good. And so it focuses on works to please God instead of the grace of God. Here's what it says in the next verse. God created all these things. Everything that he created, it's good. You remember that from Genesis 1, day 1 through 6? It's good, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. God made it all. It's all good. And so it's to be received with thanksgiving. God's word makes it holy, and a prayer of thanksgiving makes that common thing holy. I want you to note these verses. They're going to come up at the end of the sermon. It's kind of exciting. Wait on the edge of your seat. It's going to be awesome. And then in the next verse, he says this, Timothy, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, a good workman of the word, if you hold to this and you correct that wrong gospel teaching and you correct it with right gospel teaching and you point towards true godliness, which is found through Christ, the mystery of godliness. So that's what you need to do. So now we have The context for these verses, which we started with, I'll read them again just for context, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Think about the myths, the false teachings we were talking about before, but rather train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also the life to come. Let me show you three things that we can conclude from these verses right in front of you here. Number one, godliness training is more important than bodily training. This is pretty obvious here. He says that, you know, godliness, it has value for eternity. It's not just this life, it's going to impact eternity. So it definitely is more important than physical training. But also notice that it says bodily training is of some value. Bodily training is of some value. He doesn't say it's of ultimate value, but he also doesn't say it's of zero value. He could have done that if that were the case. He could have said, hey, bodily training, that stuff is absolutely worthless. But godliness, on the other hand, he doesn't do that. He says it's of some value. How much it is, that's for us to discover. So it is of some value. And thirdly, here's the final thing we'll see, that bodily training is an arena for our godliness training. Bodily training is an arena, one of the arenas for our godliness training. You notice he said this, godliness is of value in every way. So if godliness training has value in every way, that means every area of human life is in the present. That would include even our approach to bodily training. Therefore, bodily training isn't just a comparative illustration. It also is an arena through which we need to reject silly myths, non-gospel messages, and in which we need to pursue godliness and believe the gospel. So those are our three things. Godliness training is greater than bodily training. Bodily training has some value, not ultimate, not none. And bodily training is an arena for our godliness training. This time of year, but also in general, we are bombarded with messages about our bodies, how to take care of them. Some of the messages are indeed helpful, but there are many messages that are silly, irreverent myths that preach a different gospel and a different purpose for our bodies than God's word says. And it can be confusing to sort all of it out. I know it is for me. I don't know about you, but for me as someone with some athletic background, I have personally struggled in various seasons with my evaluation of the role of exercise in the Christian life. I have overvalued it. I have undervalued it. I've compartmentalized it. I made every other error in the book. Now, the interaction between the body and the spirit is admittedly mysterious, is it not? How do those interact? How does the body influence the spirit? How does the spirit impact the body? Now, while we can't understand it completely, I think we've all seen evidence that they do indeed impact one another. For instance, when we get minimal sleep, we find ourselves not just tired, but sometimes struggling significantly to believe in God, struggling to express the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I won't make you raise your hand, but I'm sure you've been there. Or maybe you've gone a really long time without food. Maybe it's been like 20 minutes or some real long period of time. And you feel shamefully angry at the people you love the most in your life. How did that happen? It's more than hunger. It results in more. Or maybe you've even just spent a few days just kind of cooped up inside, minimal movement, no outdoor time, and you find yourself just kind of down in the dumps, lacking spiritual zeal. So it's mysterious, but we can tell there's an impact that one has on the other. So while the Bible doesn't necessarily answer all our questions about health in detail, it does give us sufficient knowledge through God's good news story regarding our bodies. And if we apply it with wisdom, we'll discover the limited value of bodily training in our pursuit of godliness. So that's what we're going to cover today. I basically just said it, but here's the sermon summary, and I'll say it again. By default, we compartmentalize exercise from our pursuit of godliness. Let's review God's good news story regarding our bodies to discover the limited value of bodily training and redirect exercise in aid of our training in godliness. So with that, let's pray, and then we're going to cover those couple things. So join me in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for this moment to draw near to you. I'm so grateful for this church. I love it so much. I love seeing these people. I love seeing the faith in the room. I love seeing your spirit that's at work, changing lives and making us more alive, filling us with hope. We need that this morning. All of us are coming in different places with our bodies as well. Different areas of our bodies are broken, and we are groaning. We are longing. We're eager for what you've promised us. Help us to sort through this with wisdom. We admit that we don't get this right. It's hard to try to figure out what it looks like to steward our bodies and yet not idolize them. Help us to do that well as we look to Jesus, as we look to your gospel. And I just pray that you'd bring fresh insight this morning, that this wouldn't just be more information, but this would be a way through which we're spurred on to know you in a deeper way, to pursue godliness in the way that you describe. So be at work here this morning by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's start by reviewing God's good news story regarding our bodies. It all begins back in the garden. Remember, we said that before. God made everything 6 days. It's good. It's good. It's good. We get to day six, and God is ready to make mankind. And the language that's used is that of like an artisan, like an artist who handcrafts something. It says this in Genesis 2, 7 through 9. I'll read it to you. It won't be on the screen. Then the Lord God formed the man out of dust from the ground. That word formed can also be like a word for sculpting. Sculpted, handcrafted him. So the Lord formed the man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. So right there in the beginning, where we all come from, we see both body and spirit, not just one or the other, but somehow wed together in this human being is this body that God has sculpted, but then the breath of God breathed in through his nostrils that gave him life. Not only this, but another handcrafted verse is in Psalm 139, which says, when we were formed, it's like God was busy knitting in detail the inward parts of who we are. You remember this, Psalm 139, you formed my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb, I praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. So as image bearers, boy, we have an amazing thing going for us, body and spirit handcrafted by God. But you know what happens next? Our sin corrupted our bodies. God had given plenty of generous options for eating food back in the garden, plenty of trees to choose from, but he did give one prohibition, one tree to avoid, and he told Adam, in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And unfortunately, that's exactly what Adam and his wife Eve did, and that's also what you and I have done. In the New Testament, in Romans 8, verse 20 and beyond, it says that creation in that moment was subjected to futility by God himself. It was put under a curse. And not just creation, but our bodies themselves, which were made to be strong and glorious and immortal, were all of a sudden corrupted with a curse that made us weak, make us fall apart. It's like we're fraying at the edges. Our bodies are breaking down, all of us, in various ways. And creation and our bodies are all sighing. They're all groaning. They're all longing under this burden of a broken body, longing to be made whole, longing to be healed, longing for the bodies for which we are originally created. None of mankind could be the rescuer. No one could rescue us from our broken bodies and the inevitable death that was coming our way. The only thing that would get us back would be something completely shocking. In Jesus, God took on a body to save us. In John 1:14, maybe a famous Christmas verse, which we just celebrated, says this, "And the Word," referring to Jesus, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Notice it doesn't say that Jesus put on flesh, or that like he almost like put on a human costume to wear for a while. But no, Jesus, the second person in the Godhead, became flesh. Someone who had always lived forever, who as by definition spirit, took on and became flesh. God the infinite, fully expressed in a finite flesh. We learn in the book of Hebrews chapter 2 that the reason God did this was that was the only way that would save us. He had to become flesh and blood like you and I in order that he could deliver us from our sin, in order that he could be a right sacrifice for us. And notice what Peter says in the book of 1 Peter. He emphasizes the body of Jesus when he says, Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree. So in order to save our bodies, God had to take on a body. And he had to take all the sins into that body and die for us. Jesus was then buried. His body was buried. And you know what happens. On the third day, his body was resurrected into a glorious, incorruptible body. Amazing. After that, Jesus ascended into heaven. From there, he sent his spirit on Pentecost into the lives of those who believe in him. And that's our next point, actually, is that believers' bodies become temples of the Spirit for glorifying God. I think this is absolutely amazing. I mean, the incarnation, like God becoming flesh, is absolutely mind-blowing. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, also mind-blowing. Another mind-blowing thing. God, who dwells and inhabits eternity, who dwells on high, is going to live in human beings. Sinful human beings with broken bodies. Isn't that amazing? It says that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it describes that you and I are now temples of the Holy Spirit. Not emphasizing the amazingness of our bodies. Well, look at this temple. I'm so amazing. Like, no, it's amazing that God's Spirit would want to dwell in there. That that's going to be a temple instead of this beautiful building. It's going to be a broken body. And so that's pretty amazing. And God gives us a purpose for it. He says he puts his Spirit in us so that we would glorify him, so that we would know him, so that we would use our bodies to glorify and make much of God. And so we are indwelt with sin while simultaneously being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, which is not very comfortable. And so while we're waiting, we're seeking to glorify God, but we're also still doing this. We're eagerly awaiting our glorified bodies in the age to come. The stories of our bodies are not done here yet. We're confidently awaiting the full redemption of our bodies. One day when the Lord returns, we're going to receive new glorified bodies like Jesus's. And we'll be free. It'll be free of corruption, free from disease, free from weakness, free from sin, and free from death. And the longer we live, the more we long for those bodies. Amen? Yep, all the older people said yes. The more we treasure this gospel promise. And so this is the good news story of our bodies, where we can place ourselves, the narrative we can think about when we try to think about our bodies. So now that we have a framework for that, now we can approach this question of what is the whole deal with exercise? How should we consider exercise in pursuing God in light of this gospel story? So let's explore exercise, its limited value, the sum value that Paul says to Timothy, meaning the things I'm about to tell you about are things that any human can benefit from. You don't have to be a Christian to benefit from these things. You just need to be an image bearer of God. Amidst the countless exercise routines available now, it's helpful to zoom out and consider history when we think about this topic. And we'll discover quickly, if you look at history, that workouts for the average person is not the norm in history. We are living in the most sedentary time in all of human history. For most of history, people didn't get done with their work and then need to fit in a workout to make their life work. Life was rigorous enough that when you got done, you were done and you were tired. And you had walked a lot and you'd probably used your muscles. And so for the most part, by and large, with exceptions, that's how things work. I want you to consider the trend when you think about how sedentary things are today. Think about the trend of careers in your family's background. Think about the career you have now. Maybe you're in school. But think about a generation back. What was your parents' generation doing for work? Now go one more generation back. Think about your grandparents. What were your grandparents doing for work? What were they doing on a daily basis two generations ago? And if you know, sometimes people don't even know very much about this, but your great-grandparents, do you know what they were doing for work? What did their daily look like? I don't know about you, but for the macro level, for most people, the further you go back, the more likely it is that your ancestors were probably working on a farm or working with their hands or doing something a little bit more manual labor than you have, with a few exceptions, because some of us still do manual labor. That is not even taking the fact of what technology has done, even before our time. Think about the invention of the automobile in the early 20th century. That changed a lot of things. People had to walk less. Yet the invention of the personal computer, and then the invention of the smartphone. And all of a sudden, a lot of people's daily lives, whether related to their career or not, don't require very much movement. A lot of it can be done sitting. I believe that God's made the human body to operate under certain ideal conditions. And I think for most people, or a lot of people, we're probably under his ideal conditions that he created for the body. Like how this book put it as I was studying for this, exercise is a modern and a recent phenomenon to help us get the normal levels of movement for which God designed our bodies for physical, mental, and emotional health. I did a bit of studies. I'm sure you guys could tell me plenty more. I'm just going to give you a few health-related things. Please give me grace. I'm not a medical professional here. But some of the studies I read were rather interesting. A study that is not new, a 25-year-old study, said that the average American, this was a major study, like 10,000 people, the average person spends 7% of their time outside, 93% of their time inside. That was 25 years ago. That was before the invention of the smartphone. Probably even less now. Some have wrongly labeled sitting as the new smoking. I don't know if you've heard that. It's not actually in line medically speaking, but it is true that sedentary lifestyle is a major contributor to countless health ailments facing us today. Let me give you a few. These are some risks of non-exercise. Decrease mental productivity. This is where you sit for multiple hours. You get less blood flow to your brain. You're less creative. You don't think as well. Decreased energy. Increased risk of heart-related diseases, whether that's cholesterol or cardiac stuff. Pulled muscle injuries due to muscle atrophy. Depression. Those are just a few. But let's flip it on the other way. Let's consider the medically proven benefits of exercise, and we're talking about even something as simple as walking. Not anything too impressive here. Here's some of the benefits, proven benefits of exercise. Improved sleep, more healthy blood pressure, a better metabolic rate. That's your ability to be able to process, make energy, burn calories, all that stuff. Improved productivity, improved digestion, improved blood sugar regulation. Decrease cortisol levels. Those are the things that you get when you're stressed and it wreaks havoc on your body over time. And the release of endorphins. Those are the good feeling hormone that helps you feel like life is good and I can do this. Those are just a few of the benefits. Let me tell you this interesting study I happened upon. It might inspire you to get out and walk. A study done in 2011 in Ottawa, Canada, which, by the way, it can get cold there sometimes if you haven't been. At this university, Carleton University, they have underground tunnels that connects the whole campus. So If it happens to be really cold outside, you don't want to face the elements, that's fine. You just go one level lower and you can go through these tunnels and get to your classes. In a study they did with 150 participants, they asked them to take the 17-minute walk from one side of campus to the other, either through the tunnels underground, not outside, versus outside through a nature area. And they were supposed to rate three things in terms of mood. Number one, how did they feel at the beginning before they started their walk? Number two, how did they think they would feel after walking outside? So they're predicting what their mood will be after walking outside through the cold. Number three, how did they feel after the walk? Here's the conclusion to the study. Those who walked outside reported higher mood even though they faced the wind and the cold, but as they walked through nature and they went by rivers and trees and plants. So they were happier after walking outside. Number two, they underestimated how happy they would be. They thought, it's really cold outside, it's really windy, I don't think it's going to make me very happy. But their score proved otherwise, just self-reported signs of mood. So isn't that interesting? Make you want to walk? It's not just science, but even respected saints throughout history have concluded this, that spending time walking, being outside, does something amazing for your body. Let me give you a quote from Spurgeon on this, Charles Spurgeon. He talked about how there were many ministers in his days, pastors, who were spending way too much time in study, inside, and they weren't fully alive. He's like, you guys need to get out. You need to see creation. You need to hear the bees buzzing. You need to walk in the shade of the trees. And I'll continue. Here's the part of the quote I'll continue with. He said this, a mouthful of sea air or a stiff walk in the wind's face would not give grace to the soul, but it would yield oxygen to the body, which is next best. And so he was talking about ministers who were down in the dumps. They were struggling with maybe mild depression. They weren't very motivated. They didn't have their spiritual zeal. He said, you guys need to get out of your study and you need to go out and walk in God's creation. Feel the stiff wind against your face. Move your body. Get oxygen. It won't change your soul, but it's the next best thing that you can do. So friends, as fellow human beings, may I commend to you the benefit of moderate exercise? Unless of injury or disability or stage of life hinders you, would you consider something as simple as regular walking or whatever exercise should be fitting for your stage of life? You might be surprised by the effect that it has on you physically, but maybe also spiritually. That said, we're all likely to overvalue or undervalue spiritual exercise. You remember that? Paul said, exercise, bodily training is of some value. So we might miss the mark. I'm going to tell you three myths, three false gospels about exercise that we might be prone to believe. These are all ones that I have failed at personally. Here's number one. Myth number one. Oh yeah, so I asked that question already. Myth number one, bodily exercise and diet, I just threw that in for fun, aren't important. What matters is discipleship. Which was said by yours truly. As a younger leader, here's what happened. I'm leading a college ministry. We get a phone call, a voicemail at the church from a congregant who has two renters from the church in her house. And she said, I need you as the leader to come and help these girls. They are eating way too much sugar. They're eating junk food. They're not moving their bodies enough, and when I go into the room, there's just junk food and trash everywhere. And I thought to myself, like, that's not my role. I'm here to make disciples. I'm here to help people grow in Jesus. That's not my job to, like, tell them that sugar is evil and that kind of stuff. And I failed to connect that godliness is for all things. And I had effectively separated body and spirit, which was said in Genesis 2:7. We're both. So I was just thinking like only the spiritual matters. The body doesn't matter. Junk food doesn't matter. And maybe I was missing the fact that the lack of self-control in eating was a sign of the need to grow in godliness and something I needed to be able to lean into. So if you struggle with that, you're in good company. I said those words. Myth number two. If I exercise and diet correctly, I'm guaranteed to live better and live longer. Sounds like a half-truth to me. If you go out and walk, you're probably going to feel better. If you change your diet, it might change your life. But while exercise might improve and prolong the present life, don't forget the part of God's good news story regarding our bodies is that we still live in a body corrupted with sin. So even if you could do everything right, which you can't, but even if you could, it's still not going to work. You're still going to get plagued with illnesses, injuries, and setbacks, not to mention the inevitable death that's coming for each one of our bodies. And so might I encourage you, every time you find yourself in a way in which your body is broken, and we all have it in different ways to different degrees, when you find yourself and your body is broken, allow your frustration to grow this. Allow the brokenness to lead you to depend more on the indwelling Holy Spirit, to be more dependent on God so that you become more Christ-like, not just more cranky. Allow the frustration with your broken body to grow your eager anticipation that one day God is going to give you a new body. It's not going to be broken. It's not going to have illnesses, no limps, no pains when you wake up, no disease, no death. And that day's coming soon. Jesus promised it through his death, burial, and resurrection. Myth number three, my athletic accomplishment or my weight or my physical appearance will make me valuable and loved. Probably sounds silly to say out loud, but there's some ways in which the serpent has whispered something similar to that into each one of our ears. And while exercise is indeed a gift from God, it was never intended to convey value or identity. Only the gospel can do that. And the gospel gives it to us freely. So we need to repent, if you're like me, I've done this, we need to repent of overvaluing exercise. And instead, we need to more highly value the benefits that we have in the gospel, which include perfect righteousness of Jesus given to us, an applaudable, acclaim-worthy standing before God himself, not having done anything, but having the righteousness of God through union with him. Divine love, the very love of God in which we get to call him Abba Father, like a daddy, and we're his kids, and he gives us all of his heart. It's not part of his love, all of his love, the same love he has for his son. So we need to be reminded of that. If you've never received this gift I'm describing from God, but you're intrigued about the good news of God regarding our bodies, I'd like to encourage you to receive this promise of godliness, righteousness, divine love, God's spirit to fill you now, an indestructible body one day. And you can receive it not by trying to fix your body, not by trying to be good enough, but because Jesus earned it for you through his body. And you can receive it as a gift. And so if you're interested in that, I'm going to be over here after the service. Let's chat or chat with a friend next to you. And let's make sure that you receive this good news today. So with that, having covered the limited value of bodily training, let's consider one way to redirect exercise in aid of our training in godliness. And band, you're welcome to come up at this point. There are so many ways we could apply this when you think about, like, how can we redirect our exercise not to be counter toward godliness, but toward godliness? There's so many applications. I'm just going to give you one. I'm going to give you the one that stuck out to me. Because remember, the main thrust of this passage is not talking about, like, go out and exercise. It's train yourself for godliness. Grow in Christ's likeness. Depend more on God's Spirit. Believe the gospel. And how do we do that through this? This is the thing that stood out to me. It's this. Connect your prayer with exercise. Connect your prayer with exercise. I read this in that book that I'd mentioned earlier, A Little Theology of Exercise, and when I first read it, I kind of went like this. Seriously? It sounds so cliche, like I'm gonna do a workout prayer now. Like, let me pull out my special workout prayer book or something like that. But then I remembered these verses that came right before. You'll remember before I told you this was coming. Remember this verse? God created these things, in that context is marriage and food, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it's received with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God in prayer. And so even though exercise is less important than godliness training, exercise can nonetheless be the context for godliness training, and one of the best ways to do it is not to compartmentalize it, but to integrate it into your pursuit of godliness. And to say, this too is something that God created, and I'm going to connect with God before, during, and after this. So some of us take this and we say words of grace before the meal, like Mark shared last week. We can do that in other realms too, like this G.K. Chesterton quote. He said this, "You say grace before meals. All right. But I say grace before the play and the opera, and grace before I open a book, and grace before sketching, painting, swimming, fencing, boxing, walking, playing, dancing, and grace before I dip the pen in the ink." So instead of compartmentalizing my exercise, I'm like Chesterton and like this verse, I've been trying to pray. I've been thanking God before, during, after my workout, whether I go up for a simple walk or a vigorous run. Let me read you an example of a prayer from this book that I read. "Father, give me the drive to push my body beyond what is merely comfortable and to discipline my body and keep it under control." That's from 1 Corinthians 9:27. "And work in me by your spirit so that the physical training serves the ripening of the spiritual fruit of self-control," some of the verses from our conference here. I don't always pray that flowery, but these are the things that I've prayed in case if it helps you. It's inspired me. I've said prayers like this. I make a note to thank God for the potty parts in me that are working. Some of them don't, but for those that are functioning, thank you for my feet that didn't hurt today. I've prayed for greater dependence on God's Spirit. I've prayed for others as they come to mind as I'm out walking or running. I pray that I would utilize the boost in energy that I get from exercise to then serve others and glorify God. And then, of course, kind of like Eric Liddell, glorify God through enjoying the gift. Connect with him in it. So let's review where we've started before closing, taking communion. Paul told us to train for godliness. Remember my analogy earlier? You got to be on all the time. Training includes all of life, your diet, who you spend time with, your sleep, and you got to be on all the time, not just workouts. And so it is with pursuing godliness. We're not just on when we're here at Sunday morning church service, when we're reading the Bible. All of life is included. Every moment's a chance to pursue godliness, including exercise itself. So that's what we talked about. We talked about that good news story regarding our body, which is tremendously encouraging. And we try to evaluate both the limits of exercise, but also some of the benefits that we can pursue with wisdom, how we can use it to help us. So with that, I'd love for us to get to take communion together. Jesus gave us this practice. He told his disciples right before his death, he took a piece of bread, he lifted a cup, and he described them as being his body and his blood. And this covers exactly what we talked about earlier in the good news, that Jesus had to take on a body, both now and forever, in the process of saving us to be able to offer the sacrifice needed for our sins. So that's what we do when we take communion, is we remember that The communion table up here, it's open for all who believe the good news I've described today. Membership at this church is not a requisite for communion, but genuine faith in Christ is a requisite. If you haven't yet believed in Jesus, you're not quite sure where you stand, we're so glad you're here, but we would say that the table is restricted, and we'd encourage you to sit and watch and just observe what's going on. Here's the theme I want us to think on when we do it. I encourage you to do this with others in a group. If you choose to do it individually, that's fine. But I encourage in a group, get a chance to out loud pray. Just repent of body myths that you've believed, body exercise myths. And then thank God for the good news that he offers us regarding our bodies. And so here's how we're going to do it. So for those of you in the front rows, you're going to exit your pew towards the outside walls. Come on up and grab these, and then you can come back on the inside. Others, just follow them. You'll know what to do. Then we get back. You can start praying with others near you, but I want you to hold on to the bread and the cup, and then I'll lead us to take it together before we finish by singing a hymn. So with that, those of you in the front, who believe in Christ, go ahead, come on up to the tables and come and grab. pray. God, thank you for this amazing hope that you've given us. I'm so touched that you would take on a body to come and to rescue us. We remember, Jesus, that your body was pierced, it was striped, it was crushed so that we could be made whole. Lord, as we take this bread and this cup, we remember that your body was broken, your blood was poured out, so that we would have the hope of being able to glorify you now in these broken bodies and one day join you in glory with our glorified bodies, glorifying you, enjoying you forever in a world without death, in a world without disease, in a world without sin. And so we take this now in celebration of that finished work and the promise that's yet to come. So that, let's take the bread and the cup together.